Before we open God's word, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Faithful and loving God in heaven, our Father, we turn to thee in prayer before we open thy precious word. And it is a comfort to know that thou art present everywhere, and thy word is eternal. And we come to thee for the strengthening of our faith, for wisdom and guidance. And we ask for thy presence to be with each and every one who gathers in small numbers or large, in spirit and in truth, to worship thee. Help us to grow in faith and love in our hearts for thee. Especially help those that do not know thee, that they might hear the word, that they might come to thee, that their souls might be saved. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The word for our meditation this morning, let's all turn to 2 Samuel, chapter number 24. With the Lord's help, I'd like to read the whole chapter. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatimhodshi. And they came to Danjaan and about to Zidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw that the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked, and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah, as a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. There are so many things that we learn from this passage that teaches us of the occasion when David numbered the people. He sent his chief captain to go through the land and bring a number of the people that could bear the sword, not guided by the direction of God, but permitted by God to do the same. David that did that which was not pleasing. And among the many things that we could draw upon from this scripture, with the Lord's help, I would desire to draw upon the theme that we see of what David knows of God as he declares his desire to fall into the hand of the Lord, that his mercy is great. The mercy of God, a precious gift to each and every believer, something that we hold dear and know that without it, we would be as lost sheep. We would be hopeless. The Word of God in Psalms gives us a very good definition of mercy. In Psalm 103, David says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That God withholds that which we deserve, and stays his hand is an expression of God's mercy. We all need God's mercy, each and every one. Believers understand this so well, as we know that our sin would cost us our life and an eternity in hell. Yet the mercy of God has been extended through Jesus Christ the Lord. May we look at David and his example and perhaps relate to him as he experiences mercy throughout this chapter. There is a need for mercy. David here, it says here in this account that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Yet in the other account that speaks of these same events in Chronicles, tells us that Satan provoked David to number the people. Just like Job was the target of Satan's anger and a test which was permitted by God, David's heart became a place, a battleground, where Satan could inspire and work. And we see his work in the sin that he committed of pride and of numbering the tribes of Israel without God's command. This was displeasing to the Lord. The Lord had commanded at times for the children of Israel to be numbered. We read in Exodus chapter 30 about that sort of event taking place, beginning with verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them. There be no plague among them when thou numberest them. But David, without the command of God, numbers the people, takes the sum of them. And what is meant here that a ransom for their soul would be taken for the Lord? What is meant here is that the Lord is the possessor of his children and of the nation of Israel. He owns them, and he has the right to count them. When David counted the people, he did so as one who implied ownership. But God wanted to teach the children of Israel that they are not their own, and their king did not own them, but they were a precious possession to the Lord, that he owns his own, and that we are not in the hands of men, and that we should be placing our trust and our faith in God because we are his. We are not men's possessions. But for some reason, David wanted to know how many people he had to fight. And his word prevailed against Joab and against the captains. And the king got his way. And 9 months passed while they did the counting as David sat in his palace. There is a need for mercy. It is our sin. It is the work of Satan and the darkness of our hearts that need the mercy of God for cleansing, for healing, for restoration. Can you not relate to David in moments of pride, in moments of sin, in refusing to listen to good counsel, and see your own and my own need for the mercy of the Lord. And yet, it's here right in front of us. It's on display. David had those impulses of pride and desiring to be powerful and to know where he stood. And he commanded the men and sent them out. And month after month passed, and he wasn't struck down. God was patient. He was long-suffering. And that was a display of God's mercy. We read in Romans chapter 2, speaking directly to us and our condition, and asking the question, do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you know that there is an opportunity and a window that is given by God's mercy for repentance and to seek the face of the Lord? So often we don't recognize it. But here, as we're learning of David and his life, we can see it. And we're surprised at how God withheld that judgment and gave him time until the men came back and they brought the number. And now David knows. And it was as if his eyes were open and he realized what he had done. And it says his heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And oh, how it must hurt to know that we have failed. And oh, how it hurts to know that we have done something against God's precious will. But oh, how it is God's mercy that he gives us that conviction, that our heart might smite us when we realize that we have sinned, that we would have an opportunity to return to him and repent. And that is the confession that David gave as he speaks and says to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. If we can relate, especially those, my friends outside of Christ, if you can relate to understanding your sin and your need for the mercy of God, then take the next step in confession to the Lord. Do you see that you need your iniquity taken away and purged? And may it be that you bring your prayer to God and not to other men or to friends or to your own self and your own abilities, but bring yourself to the Lord in prayer, in humility, with beseeching, it says, I beseech thee, O Lord, pleading to God for his mercy. Well, God had a word for David, and that there would be consequences for his sin. Unique to this situation is that David had a choice for the consequence that he had. 7 years of famine, what would that have done to the land? It would have decimated it. They would have had to go to other countries and depend upon people like the brothers of Joseph had to do when they came down to Egypt during that 7 years of famine. They would have to depend on men to relieve them of that famine. And if their enemies chased them, we know that when men have an opportunity to exact judgment or vengeance, they often do much more than what is necessary and take it out without any regard. And then the last is 3 days of pestilence. Now advise and see what I shall answer. Return to him that sent me, Gad said. And David realized that he is being pressed. And he has his options before him. And he has to choose. Will he go into a situation where he will have to trust in men? Or will he find himself going down the path where he has to trust in God? Where he goes into the Lord's hand, he says, "Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord." In a sense, we are all in the Lord's hands. Through whatever turmoil and difficulty comes into our life or into our world, we are all in the Lord's hands. We are his creation, and he is directing the affairs of the nations and of men according to his good and perfect will. And that's a comfort to those who believe in the Lord and are trusting that all of the promises that God has given in his word will truly come to pass. But to fall into the hands of the Lord in judgment is a fearful thing. How can you relate to David as you hear him say, "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord"? Do you know what it is like to be in the hands of the Lord pleading for his mercy, asking for his forgiveness, asking to be cleansed and restored? Do you know what it is like to be his child, knowing that he provides for all of your needs, and he does so, so well? Which side of the hand of the Lord are you on? As you seek to relate to David's experience and to the mercies of God, the mercies of the Lord are great. He has been patient with you and with me. And for that, we should give thanks and we should trust in him. And that mercy is something that David knew, he understood, he had experienced. And for those that would hear the word of God and have not experienced that, you might be like the king of Assyria, when Jonah went to preach and to teach that their city of Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days. And the king decided, you know what? I think this is enough of a warning. I think we've heard enough, and I think we need to do something about it. And he made a proclamation. He proclaimed a fast, and he put on sackcloth, and he told them, from the greatest even to the least, and it says here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? These are the words of a pagan king, and he did not know God. And he wasn't sure, would God be merciful? But David, he knew the Lord. And we, as we listen to the word and as we learn about God, it should be clear from the scripture that God is merciful. And we should be able to say, I know that God is merciful. Even Jonah knew that God was merciful. He says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. The word mercy, do you know it? Do you know that God will be merciful and forgive your sins when you come to Him with a broken and contrite heart? When you are pressed in that tight spot of decision and come pleading for the Lord to receive you. I hope that one and all that hear the word would know God's mercy in that way, would know the tenderness, the beauty, and the freedom that His mercy brings. God brings about the consequence that David selected. And many people died. And there was a time when the angel, the destroyer, came to Jerusalem. And the Lord said, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." I think that's such a beautiful demonstration of God's capacity for mercy. When men seek judgment and vengeance, they often don't stop at an equal retribution. They go more. Somebody punches you in the arm, you punch them twice as hard. That's how man deals. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure that man is lost in sin and is destroying his life and wasting it away. Man, God desires that man would worship Him in spirit and in truth. He desires that we would be keeping His commandments and finding the fulfillment of life in Jesus Christ. He doesn't take pleasure in beating someone up like man does. And God, in pity and mercy, knowing that the time was appointed, He said, "It is enough. Now stay thine hand." Now, there's another time and another meeting that needs to take place. And it's at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. There's so much that could be gleaned, as it were, from this place that was on a hill near Jerusalem and what took place there. And perhaps that would be a good study for afternoon reading and meditation, what the significance of this location was. But suffice it to say, this was the threshing place. And David was instructed to go to the threshing floor to buy it and offer a sacrifice. He goes to the threshing floor, and the owner of the land sees him and comes to him and beautifully offers everything that he has for David to give this sacrifice. He offers oxen. He offers the wood instruments, the tools that he was using while he was preparing food for this nation that was plagued as a king, gave unto the king. And he said, "The Lord thy God accept thee." David's response was that he would not simply take it as a gift, but that he would buy it. He would take it because he did not want to offer to God something that cost him nothing. The sacrifice that was acceptable to God has a cost. David offered the burnt offerings. It's written a beautiful way in Chronicles, where this account is given, that God responded with fire to consume the offering. The burnt offerings were offerings for sin, and the peace offerings offerings of fellowship. And the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. How do you relate to the mercy of God at the threshing floor? The threshing floor is the place where the chaff is separated from the wheat. But it became a place of worship and adoration, a place of sacrifice, and a place of fellowship. And this is a demonstration of God's mercy, because an acceptable sacrifice needed to be given and offered for sin. Doesn't this lead us to the one whom all of the Scripture is pointing to, the acceptable sacrifice that was given even on these mountains that are talked about here? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who in mercy and love offered himself and shed his blood for the remission of our sins, that we might receive the mercy of God and his cleansing. This is the truth of the word. And this is how we need to relate to the mercy of God, to look to the cross, where that perfect offering was given, where that precious, costly offering was given, that God offered his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, to relate to the mercy of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, to find salvation for your souls, that is the prayer for each and every one of you, dear friends and hearers of the word, that see the things that go around about you, that experience life and hear the word. It's calling you to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance before God. This is why the mercy of God is extended. This is why the mercy of God is needed to save you from your sins, to give you a place where you are received. Sing in Zion's harp, in Jesus Christ, the Father's heart is open to receive us. God accepted the sacrifice. Jesus' blood is that sacrifice for us to atone for our sins, that we might be accepted before the Lord, and that we might have fellowship with him, that we might bring the peace offerings of a good conscience and a life that is lived in the power of his Holy Spirit. But we need to go to that threshing floor. We need to be pressed and broken as a kernel of wheat is broken and the husk of sin removed and purged and cast far from us as the chaff blows from the wind of the threshing floor. We need that cleansing, and God has provided the lamb. God has provided the sacrifice, and we come without money and without price, so that our sins that were once as scarlet could be as white as snow. The mercy of God related to us in the person of Jesus Christ is the message of the gospel and is the message of all of the word of God. It is an invitation. It is a calling. It is a commitment of God to us, which calls for a commitment from us to God. May we learn this lesson of mercy, and may we find the comfort that it gives in its truth. I'm I'm touched by the thought of the Lord God accept thee. We can relate to that in some ways, I believe. We know what it is like to not be worthy, to feel ashamed, to feel forsaken. It is the mercy of God that bids us come, be received of the Lord through Jesus Christ. The Lord God accept thee through Jesus Christ, his Son. So often our service is far weaker than perhaps it should be. And one thought that comes to mind is, as we have been spending time in our homes, and I have spent time with my family, as I'm sure you have, perhaps even fathers, spending time opening up the Word, trying to share something of value, of the preciousness and the meaning to your children at home. Or maybe those of you who maybe sit at home alone and read the Word and struggle perhaps and feel maybe sometimes the inspiration is not as strong and you wonder about the strength to go on or if the words that you said were the right words. You don't know. When we receive the command of God to come to the threshing floor, to do God's will, in reading the Word on our own or sharing it with our families, let us not be discouraged. When we, in faith, do as the Lord commands, he is accepting in Jesus Christ. And maybe the words did not come out as eloquently as we thought, but the Lord is able to speak and the Lord is able to work. He will bless to 1,000 generations those that fear him. And as fathers teach their children the Word, teach them about the mercy of God. Explain what is meant by this scripture. Know that the Lord is pleased in your service and in your willing obedience. May the Lord add his blessing to the Word and to each and every one who turns to the Lord for his mercy and who thanks him for Jesus Christ, who has made our life possible and who has been that supreme sacrifice on our behalf. May God bless his word. Amen.